want to miss that. Praise the Lord. Well, aren't you glad you came to church here tonight? I tell you what, you're not going to get that at home. You're not going to rejoice like that. Amen. Well, we should be at home. Amen. But I'm just saying, to be together with God's people. Amen. And just having a good time in the things of God. Well, praise the Lord. We've got some good things to get to here tonight. Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. Praise the Lord. Well, go with me in your Bibles. Go over to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm excited about this message. I know we're going to get some help here tonight. The Word is always our help. Amen. It's life to those that find it, health to all of our flesh. So it's good to see you. I'm just excited to be here. I appreciate you showing up. You know, this is a little less impromptu than last week, but still kind of short notice. And, you know, we're going to be making some announcements coming up about our Wednesday nights and things after the meetings with Reverend Greer. So we're excited about that. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 7. And tonight, we're calling this message, Bring Healing to Your Body. Bring healing to your body. You know, when I say the name of that sermon out loud, you know, it almost sounds like, you know, what I'm talking about is our part to play in the healing process, you know, and what God wants to do in our body. And you know what? I'm here to tell you that we do have a part to play. We do have a role to play. You know, some people, they just leave it up to God. They think, well, if God wants to, he'll just do it. If he doesn't, then he won't. Well, then I tell you what, if you think that way, I'm here to tell you he won't. Actually, let me just correct that. It's not that he won't. He can't. He cannot. Oh boy, that probably makes somebody mad, you know, somewhere, you know, but I'm here to tell you, healing does not come into our bodies just by accident. You know, we have a part to play. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read verses 7 and 8, and I'm just going to read these verses together, and then we'll go back and we're going to dive into them. Tonight, I'm reading out of a different translation that I've been, you know, accustomed to. I've been, you know, and always will be a King James man. That doesn't mean that King James Version is the only good translation of the Bible. But lately, I've just been reading the New American Standard and really been enjoying it. And so if you've never read the New American Standard, we're not putting the scriptures up here tonight, but it'll be very, very similar to the King James or whatever you have here. So also just a heads up, you know, don't go running out and buying a New American Standard if you're just going to, you know, try to keep up with me, you know, because my love for the King James brews, it grows very strong. It burns bright. And you know what's going to happen. I've got this new, it's not all that fancy, but it's kind of fancy, this new fancy New American Standard up here. But let's face it, we know what's going to happen in just a few weeks, right? We'll be right back to the King James. But if you're looking for a good, trustworthy, scholarly rendition of the Bible, the New American Standard is a very good option. And so go over to Proverbs 3. We're going to read verses 7 and 8. And it sounds very similar in the King James, but I'll just read it in the New American. It says, Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Now, how many of you know in verse 7, that's our part, right? Amen. How many of you know it's our decision to turn away from evil? All right. It's our instructions to not be wise in our eyes. It's our instruction to fear the Lord, right? Which means to have awe or reverence or obedience. And so we have to obey God. And then verse 8 says, it, meaning your obedience, your turning away from evil, it will be healing to your body. Or the King James says health to your navel. You know, it's talking about healing in our body. It will be healing to your body and refreshment, or literally nourishment to your bones. All right. And so we're going to jump into these verses. Now, let's go back up to verse 7. It says, Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, obey the Lord, and turn away from evil. Now, I think it's very interesting when we look at this passage of, you know, scriptures here, these two verses. I think it becomes very clear what these verses are telling us. When it says that God wants us to turn away from evil and it will be healing to your body, all right, that tells us that God wants to deal with heart issues before he deals with health issues. You know, if we're not careful, we will try to put that in reverse. These verses tell us that God cares more about personal heart issues than healing issues. Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about healing the human body. I'm not saying that God doesn't, take a very vested interest in the healing of our body. But I'm just saying that this scripture puts the priority in order. You know, so many times we think healing of the body is just a physical, a physical or just a natural or a tangible move of God in our flesh. But how many of you know when it says turn away from evil, how many of you know that's a reference to heart issues? How many of you know there's obedience in there? You know, when he says, turn away from evil, have reverent fear for the Lord. How many of you know that that's dealing with our heart and our personal decisions and how we live our life? Amen. You can bring healing to your body by first dealing with heart issues. Notice it says, it shall be healing to your body because we make a decision to turn from evil. Now, of course, healing comes from God, and we could never receive that apart from him. But if you're just waiting for God to randomly select you in the healing lottery, I'm here to tell you that that's not what the Bible teaches. It never has taught that. Nowhere in the scripture does God just say, well, I'm just going to randomly pick somebody for my blessing or my promise here today. God will move because he responds to man. You can see this directly. He says, turn from evil and it will be healing to your body. Now, that doesn't mean that, someone that's, sick automatically is an evil person. Has anybody ever been sick before, right? That doesn't make you evil or wrong. It doesn't mean it's a blame game. But we're just pointing out the fact that to God, he's looking for us to be heart issue people. That we're looking and we're more concerned about character and integrity and obedience. Let's face it, it would be very easy for us to just go, and seek God and just want the blessing only. See, God is not interested in just the blessing only. God's interested in the changed life. God's interested in our hearts being obedient, our hearts being submissive, our hearts being willing and full of honesty. Integrity. Amen. And so we're just taking a moment here to make sure that we get that in the right order. Folks, as a pastor, I've seen that, in people's lives just over the years where they will be chasing the blessing of God more than they want a personal heart relationship with the Lord. How many of you know if God just started passing out blessing without relationship, that would hurt people, not help them? And so we have to know and understand that God is good by requiring us to learn the priority that we seek obedience and reverence. Amen. That we deal with heart issues first. Amen. And so now we understand why there are so many Christians that are debating and fighting all the time, wondering if it's God's will to heal or not. They're out, how many of you know denominations are about warring over this issue? Christians are torn up in their mind, trying to figure out, is it God's will to heal? Well, the scripture just told us turning from evil will bring healing to your body. So we know that a turn away from evil is a turn towards God. Amen. And healing is obviously in God's direction, not the devil's direction. You see that? Amen. And so people are fighting, but the reason why they're fighting and trying to figure this out, because they're wondering why they're not seeing, the testimonies of healing, whether for themselves or others, or maybe they just don't feel like, they've seen so many circumstances or, things that other people have gone through, and they try to judge God's will by the circumstances of others. Folks, how many of you know we do not judge what the will of God is by, physical sight? The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what we believe, what he has told us in here. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. That tells us God wants to move in our life. That tells us that it brings glory and honor to him, you know, when our bodies are healed. God is our provider in all things. Amen. Praise the Lord. But see, why there's so much confusion on healing is because many times people don't realize, you know, healing is not just an act in the physical body. You know, healing is about, you know, a reverence and a knowledge of God. It is about dealing with heart issues. And so many times God would be able to move so much more in our lives or in the lives of others when we just become more concentrated on the heart issue side. But you know what I mean by this? Please do not interpret this and say, I'm trying to, you know, blame people for their sickness or their illness. I'm just saying our side is to be obedient, submissive to God, to have a pure heart before him. Amen. You know, his job is to fulfill the promises. But let's face it, it's so easy. You know, it's the same thing with prosperity. There's so many Christians that are chasing just monetary prosperity when they should be chasing the wisdom of God. Because the Bible says, well, wouldn't you know it, right here, I believe it's right here in Proverbs chapter 3, it tells us that the value of wisdom is beyond that of gold or silver or precious stones and rubies and all that stuff. Amen. But yet so many people, they're chasing the blessing of God when God wants us to chase him. He wants us to know him and to have a relationship with him. Amen. And so God is telling us that heart issues, like our character, our integrity is at a higher plane with him than the healing of our body. And I know that that will make people upset. I'm not trying to upset you, but it's true. We think healing is a physical issue because it's for the physical body. You know, we want the pain or the symptoms or the illness or the condition to go away, right? And that's understandable. And here's the good news. God wants them to go away, but he wants first things first. Amen. He wants a relationship with you more than we even want the healing of our body or the provision of finances or whatever it is. All right. We want to talk about the health of our body. All right. But God wants to talk about the issues of our heart and our character. Amen. Yes. He wants to talk about heart issues. Do you think any of us in here have ever had any heart issues? I'm not talking about a medical condition of the heart. But do you think you've ever had any heart issues? Do you think we might even have some heart issues right now? Oh yeah. God wants you to become a student of heart issues. He wants you to be someone that is constantly looking at your character. You know, and that's, you know, looking for, you know, is there something in your life that you're disobeying God? You know, is there something in your life that he told you to do that you're not doing? Are you, you know, refusing to forgive somebody or what it may be? Amen. Glory to God. If you want to bring healing to your body, we all have to be a person that wants to address our own heart issues. Because when it says turn away from evil, I know that just sounds like a quick little scripture and, you know, a very quick phrase. But how many of you know to turn away from evil, we got to confront ourselves? How many of you know we got to address our heart issues? And that's what we're talking about. Does everyone understand that? You know, I hope everybody isn't misunderstanding this and thinking that I'm trying to put down healing or blame people if they need healing. No, 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 no. I'm here to tell you that God wants to address heart issues first. Yes, he does. He wants to heal our bodies, but I'm here to tell you, we got to cooperate with healing. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I think I hear God's phone number. Did I just hear Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, we got to address these heart issues. Let's just talk about a few real quickly, just for an example. What about discontentment? Is discontentment a heart issue? Yes, it is. Could discontentment try to rob the blessing of God in your life? Whether it's healing or any other blessing. If we live a life of discontentment, you know what I mean by a life of discontentment? Not happy with my job, not satisfied in my marriage, you know, not okay with the house I live in, not okay with the money I make, everything's bad, everything's hard, I'm just discontent all the time. I'm speaking in the third person, by the way. All right. See, that's discontentment. How many of you know discontentment is a heart issue? Because discontentment is just the belief that God is not enough. Discontentment is the belief that God has not been a provider for you. How many of you know if you've got that barrier between you and Him, you've got to address that. You've got to confront that discontentment. It's a heart issue, and it's just simply a belief that God hasn't been enough. You know, and here's one that I use all the time, you know, and again, it's just because it's a practical thing that God tells us to do, and we all, you know, have been challenged with it, you know, in our flesh. How about tithing? How about tithing? How many, we do know that there's plenty of Christians that they know to tithe, but they don't. How many of you know that's disobedience? All right, of course, if you don't know to tithe, or if you haven't been taught tithing, or if you don't have revelation on it yet, God is merciful, God is good. You know, He'll let you catch up. Aren't you glad? You know, I was a Christian, and, you know, back in January of 2004, and actually just the month before that, so that would have been December of 2003, I was working a job, and it was just temporary. It was for the holiday seasons, and I was working in a mall, in a retail shop there, and I was getting paid one flat rate just to work for November and December, and as a young man, at the end of it, I got paid $10,000, and that was good money then. I mean, that's good money now. I mean, that's good money, you know, and I was real excited about it, and I got my $10,000, and I thought, man, you know what, I'm going to be real generous to God. And I went to church, and I brought God $500. And I thought, man, I've really just done God a blessing. And I felt proud that day. But see, I hadn't been taught tithing. And see, after that, and of course, God will honor, how many of you know He'll bless the ignorant, the Bible says, you know. And I was the ignorant, and I just didn't know what tithing was. See, I just thought tithing was just whatever monetary amount. You just, you know, if you throw a $20 bill in there, it's a tithe. You know, if it's a 5 or a 10 or a 50, it doesn't matter. It's a tithe. And I was all, you know, real excited about it. And then, you know, a little bit later in January 2004, there was a gentleman that came into the Fredonia Church, that, you know, my pastor's church, and taught what tithing was and is. And I realized, oh my goodness, I didn't give God $500. What did I do? I stole $500. That's what the scripture says, right? Will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Yet you have robbed me. How and have we robbed you, O Lord? He says, with tithes and offerings. You know, and of course I was ignorant, and God will put up with that for a little while, you know, aren't you glad? You know, but again, I thought that I was being, you know, very generous with the Lord. But you know, when we know to tithe and then we don't do it, disobedience with tithing is the belief that 10% of your income is worth more than the word that instructed you to give it. I mean, really, do we want to think for 1 second that 10% of our income is worth more than God speaking it? How many of you know a lack of tithing, you know, can be a heart issue? Now, with me in that story, you know, it was more of an ignorance issue. I just hadn't been taught, you know, the word, and, you know, God let me play catch up, and, you know, He was very graceful, and God knows our heart and stuff. But I'm talking about, we know to do it. God's dealing with us to do it. The word says to do it, and we just disobey, we disobey, we disobey. How many of you know it's not because it's the money, it's the disobedience that is the heart issue. God's wondering why we would believe that a tenth of our income would be more valuable than His word that instructs it. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that we bring a tithe to our high priest. This is Jesus Christ. You know, amen. And so tithing is an instruction of God that we have all dealt with, and we've got to deal with it from a heart issue side. What about forgiveness? What if we just play stubborn with forgiveness, right? How many of you know that can be a heart issue? Isn't it a hard issue if we've received the forgiveness of our crimes against God, but we won't forgive the simple trespasses of people against us? How many of you know that is absolutely a hard issue? We want God to, you know, bestow His great mercy on us, but we won't give any mercy to anybody else. Are you here tonight? That is a hard issue, right? You know, what about our temper? What about our temper? What if we're always losing control, you know, of our temper? How many of you know that's a heart issue? That's a heart issue. right? Boy, it got quiet in here. Do we have a bunch of temper tantrum people in here? Yeah. How many of you know, we've got to know and understand that our heart, the human spirit, the scripture tells us over there. Well, here we are. We're in the book of Proverbs again. This is a Proverbs night, all right? One of my favorite books in the Bible. But where is that? It's over there in Proverbs. Is it 18:14 or 14:18? I think it's 18:14. And it says, the strong spirit of a man will sustain his body during infirmity. So what does that tell us? That the body receives strength and health by the strength of the human heart. See, you know, you could say it this way, our spirit will feed life and strength to our human body. And that's why God is putting a priority on making sure that we deal with heart issues first. Amen. You know, the stronger we are in our spirit, the stronger we are, you know, in our heart with the things of God, the more he can do with the healing of our body. Amen. See, and it's not just about dealing with any current issues of our heart, but this is what I want to call it. We've got to be a heart issue first type of person. You know, don't be a blessing of God first type person. You know what I mean by that? Where it's just like, okay, give me the prosperity, God. Oh, give me the healing, God. Oh, Lord God, give me the joy, oh Lord. You know, give me all this. Give me. But there's no, you know, dealing with the issues of the heart. God wants you to be a heart issue first. Where is that scripture? Proverbs 4, I think it's verse 23. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. All issues. Amen. Glory to God. We have to make sure that we're not just dealing with current issues. Like, okay, Lord, I'll deal with that so I could just get right to the blessing. God wants you always looking inward. You know what I mean? Always examining your heart. Always making sure your character and your relationship with him is first and foremost. Yes, we must care more about spiritual principles than we do just getting what we want. The principles of God's word better be more valuable to you than even the healing of your body. Even the prosperity financially. How many of you know the principles of God's word have got to be, you know, more important? Praise the Lord. Yeah, what about, you know, principles such as mercy, repentance, love, kindness, attitude, diligence? Amen. Boy, I sure got quiet when you mentioned the word diligence. If we're not careful, all of a sudden with Christians, it becomes negligence. God doesn't want negligence. He wants diligence. God is an open rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6 tells us. And so, amen, praise God. You know, we should be someone that desires mercy, you know, kindness, walking in love, having a good attitude, repentance. Let me give you an example where the principles should be more important to us than the blessings that we receive. Patience should be more valuable to us than getting rid of an illness or pain. I'm going to say that again. Patience should be more valuable to us than getting rid of an illness or pain. Because it's the patience is a characteristic of the heart. It's the characteristic of maturity and spiritual growth and knowledge of God. Amen. You know, we cannot just skip mercy and kindness and the love of God and just go right to the healing of our body. You know, if we need to make adjustments in our life, if we have to turn away from something that God says is evil, even if we don't think it is. How many of you know there's things that we think are okay at times that God says that's not okay? Amen. Glory to God. And patience is just an example of one principle that should be more valuable to us than just getting, you know, some blessing, you know, or good feeling, you know, from heaven. And believe me, I'm here to tell you, God does want to provide those things. He is a healer. But these verses just really, you know, show us. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear and reverent awe and obedience and turn away from anything God deems evil. Then it will be healing to your body and nourishment to your bones. Glory to God. That's something that we do. We're not just randomly waiting for God to give us the winning ticket. to the healing lottery. Amen. All right, tonight we're just going to have time for just, you know, two things that the Lord would have me to share with you tonight. Two principles that will help us to bring healing to our body. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like this verse implies that God wants to get it to us, but sometimes there's hindrances in the way. Yeah, there can be. There could be hindrances in our life, and we might not even realize it. Folks, and that's not a blame game. That's not me talking down on you. Believe me, I have found many times, and it's not just a healing issue. It could be for any of the promises of God where all of a sudden we discover hindrances. Have you ever discovered a hindrance in yourself? Anyone ever been honest with yourself and realized that you made a bad decision or did something that you shouldn't? All right. And I'm not saying that God is this, you know, he's not. He's not trying to dangle a carrot out in front of us. You know, it's not a manipulation tactic. God is trying to say, listen, I'm trying to get more to you. There's something I'm trying to get to you. But I need you to make some changes in the heart first. I need you to be a heart issue first kind of person. I need you to chase me more than the healing I provide. Chase me more than the provision that I provide. Amen. I want you to please, you know, be pleasing and have a heart to please God than just chase the things that he says he wants to give you. Amen. Look at verse 7 again. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Here we go. Number one thing we're going to talk about here tonight, a principle of the Word of God that is definitely a heart issue. Number one, we've got to be teachable. Teachable. Yes. Notice the scripture says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Or literally, you could translate that phrase in modern English from a first person perspective. You could say, I'm smart enough. Meaning, I don't need to know this. People that are wise in their own eyes, they say, this doesn't apply to me. This applies to everybody else. Oh boy. Someone who is wise in their own eyes, it means that they are unteachable. They are not correctable. I'm not looking at anybody specifically, by the way. I try to look, you know, across the room to make sure I'm making eye contact with people to keep them, you know, plugged into the Word. I'm not looking at you in specific, you know, for this topic. We all know where we need to be. God deals with us. Amen. You know if you're teachable or not. I'm not trying to look at you in any kind of fault finding or anything like that. I do that because I look around sometimes and some, like I'll look at somebody and I'll see their eyes go, ooh, and their eyes get big like they think I'm suggesting something. No, I don't work like that. Praise the Lord. But people that, you know, are wise in their own eyes, they're unteachable, they're not correctable, they're not submitted to anybody. They refuse their instructors. They refuse their teachers that God has put in their lives. Yeah, they say things like I said already. This isn't for me. This is for everyone else. I don't need to change. Ooh, if you have those words or those thoughts and you're living by that creed, I'm here to tell you, you're not teachable. And God said, be not wise. Notice he didn't just say turn away from evil. I almost pointed at the screen and then I realized we don't have the scripture up there tonight. You know, notice verse 7, there's actually three instructions there. It says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn from evil. See, we think that, you know, just turning from evil would be things like stop lying, you know, stop drinking, stop using profane language, and all that, of course, would count. But folks, see, be not wise in our own eyes, that's a heart issue. It's not just a matter of stop doing this, stop doing that. It's a matter that you have to confront in your own heart. Yeah. See, when we say, oh, I don't need to change. This is for everybody else. I'm not going to be teachable. No, this is not for me. See, what it is, it's ultimately, it's a lack of humility, which is the growth of pride. See, the Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is a hindrance. And being unteachable or not correctable or always just believing that you're right and everybody else is wrong is a heart issue that will hinder you potentially, yes, from healing, but from anything that comes from God. Are you here tonight? Be teachable, because we got to have humility, because God's going to resist the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Yeah. People that are wise in their own eyes, they like to size everybody up. They're constantly comparing themselves to everybody else. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're comparing yourself to anybody else, let alone everybody else, but if you're constantly comparing yourself, am I as spiritual as so-and-so? Am I as faithful as so-and-so? Or if you're comparing them with natural things, do I have a house that's as nice as so-and-so? Do I have a car that's as nice as so-and-so? Do I make as much money as so-and-so? Comparing yourself, always thinking, well, I should be where they're at, or I should have what they have. Living a life of comparing yourself to others, that will hinder your life in a bad, bad way. Stop comparing yourself. Am I good enough? Listen, stop asking that question. Our goal is to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. People that fall into this, folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're sizing yourself up or you're sizing others up to where you are in life, I'm here to tell you, it's pride. Amen. It's pride and it's insecurity. And an insecurity issue is a heart issue because it's a lack of a revelation of who God is in your life. We should not be insecure about anything in this life. Folks, I'm here to tell you, there's somebody in this room probably that has a nicer house than you. There's somebody in this room that has a nicer house than me. There's people all over the place that got a nicer vehicle than me or more money than me, right? That's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is to know him. Amen. And to go before him and have conversations, about heart issues. Lord, talk to me, speak to me. Where can I change? Lord, where do I need to, get in line? And if there's nothing at the time, well, then I'm just going to keep studying these principles to make sure I don't fall out of line. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. People like this try to size everybody else up. People that are wise in their own eyes, they will look at everyone with a critical eye. See, they look for something that a person is doing wrong before they can ever see what the person's doing right. If our first instinct is try to find fault with somebody, I'm here to tell you, we've got a heart issue. Folks, what if we decided to pick somebody's name? Let's say everyone in here put their name in a hat here tonight, and we're gonna pick one name. And then whoever that is, we're going to put you under the most diabolical microscope and we're going to try to find faults in your life. How long before we find one? Right. Instantly. Listen, there is either a true fault or a perceived fault in every single human being. You can look at me, you can look at Pastor Michael, you could look at Reverend Greer. I mean, all these men of God. Billy Graham would have been the first to tell you, you look close enough, you're going to find a fault somewhere. But if the problem is, if the first thing we see or go looking for in somebody is their faults, even if that fault is true, we've got the bigger problem. Didn't Jesus teach us that? He said, you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you can't see the plank of wood in your own? Isn't that, my goodness, this is some of the most fundamental truths in Christianity. But people that are wise in their own eyes, they're insecure about themselves, and they've got to go find fault. They got to bring everyone else down to make themselves feel a little bit taller. Oh, it's wrong. Why is it that there's people that they can see something wrong in somebody before they ever see something right? I had somebody do that with me one time. And they told me all the things that, was wrong in my life. And I said, and then my response, I said, after they were done, I said, can you tell me anything I did right? That was my response. I said, did you bring a list of anything that I've done right in the last 19 years, 18 years? Well, No, yeah, of course they don't have a list of anything that do right. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Only a demon will lead you to do something like that. You need to know and understand that if the only thing you can see is something wrong in somebody instantly, I'm here to tell you, you're deceived. Because I can tell you and everybody in this room, we could probably make a list of faults. But here's the good news. I know everybody in this room, and we could start making a list of some wonderful, fantastic characteristics that God will reward you and bless you for. What if we put everybody's name in a hat and drew a name and said, all right, for this person, no microscope, let's all just start talking about all the good things they do. I bet you with every name in here, we could start, you know, a wonderful list. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? Oh, people that are wise in their own eyes, they're critical. They look for what is wrong in somebody before they can see what somebody's doing right. People that are wise in their own eyes, they have zero patience with people, and they're typically very touchy and moody. Oh, are you here tonight? Oh, boy. These people can be the ones, I wrote this down. I made sure I wrote it down because I felt like the Spirit was giving me witness about this. These are the ones that are suspicious of everybody. The word suspicious. I tell you what, there's Christians out there, they believe that being suspicious about other Christians and suspicious of other leaders, they think it's a gift from God. It is not. There's entire books being written about how to be suspicious about your pastor. People are out passing them around. It's happening. Folks, that is devilish. That is devilish. To be suspicious, always just trying to be suspicious about leadership or other Christians. Trying to always look for something you disagree with them all the time. Trying to debate something with all the time. I'll tell you what, that describes 90% of YouTube Christianity. I'll tell you what, almost all of it is just one ministry trying to correct or upstage the other one. This group is wrong. You know, the word of faith is wrong. The Baptists are wrong. This group is wrong. This guy's wrong. Entire huge, you know, YouTube channels all about correcting somebody else. God did not call you to a correction ministry. He did not call you. Don't ever, ever sit down. I'll tell you what, on there, more than 99% of those people that are Bible teachers on YouTube, you say, well, Pastor, we post, you know, videos from our church there. No, I'm standing in front of a church. That's the difference about this ministry. Listen, you know, someone on there who has no real anointing, no real calling, and they never sit down and they don't lead a church. They don't have to look people face to face. They don't have to counsel anybody. They just found a social media platform and they just talk into a camera and act like they're anointed, you know, as a teacher of the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, 99% or more of them are not. They're just not. And you can tell because the first thing out of their mouth is some criticism of another group. You know, it's just, you know, oh, this is wrong. This person's wrong. Let me show you this clip of this minister over here. They're wrong. This is wrong. That's wrong. I'm thinking, what's anybody learning here?
That's right.
What's anybody getting fed here? Well, praise the Lord. I do not go on there. You know, you try to, you know, see and find good Bible teaching or something on there. It's hard to find. And I'm not saying there aren't some good ones on there. There are. But the overwhelming majority is a lot of criticism. Oh boy, hope I made you mad. All right, go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Go over to chapter 4. All of a sudden, if we're wise in our own eyes, we won't listen to what we've been taught. We won't have instructors that God has put in our life. We're not teachable, we're not correctable. Look what happens. Go over to Proverbs 4 in verse 13. Look at this. This is very, very interesting. He says this about those that have turned from instruction. He says, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to read those verses again. He says, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers. This is Proverbs. Did I say chapter 4? Yes. We're in chapter 5, aren't we? You know, it's right next door to chapter 4. It's like, you know, it's like chapter 4, but just plus one, you know. It's like chapter 4, but not. I wondered why it was quiet in here. There was an awkward silence, and I was like, what am I doing wrong? And I started searching. Proverbs 5:13. See, the top of the page says Proverbs 4. This new Bible tricked me. Because there's still a little bit of chapter 4 on the page, so it told me I'm at, even though most of the page is chapter 5. Anyhow, does your Bible do that?
Yeah.
Yep. Oh, yeah. And it probably should. It probably makes sense, right? Lets you know where the, anyway. Verse 13, chapter 5. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. And he said that I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Isn't that a very interesting couple of verses there? So whoever is, you know, writing this is writing this from the standpoint as being in the house of the Lord. Do you see that? They're in the house of God, surrounded by the people of God, hearing the word of God from instructors that God set in their life. Do you see that? Meaning God was giving this person a great opportunity, you know, and you know, an ability to hear the word and have their life change and everything, but they just weren't listening to their instructors. Not listening to the instruction, you know, of the Lord. What were they doing? Being wise in their own eyes. Folks, I'm here to tell you, and I'm not saying this because, you know, I'm a pastor or I'm your pastor. This includes me. Everybody is called to this. You know, I have instructors in my life. You know, I have a pastor, you know, who instructs me, who teaches me. You know, there's other, you know, Bible teachers and other men and women of God that have been set in my life. Amen. I listen to them. If God set me with them, I'm not going to listen and then reject them. I'm not sitting there. Now, here's a phrase that is being way overused today. You know, I've used it. I've overused it. But it's almost like we give this prerequisite like, well, it's not that we agree on everything. Folks, there's no two human beings on this earth that will agree on everything. All right. I don't even, you know, if God set an instructor in my life, yeah, could that instructor, you know, at some point maybe just do something, you know, that I don't exactly agree with? Of course. I mean, is it possible for your pastor to do something, you know, whether personal or just something that you think, well, I just wouldn't do that that way or something? Of course. There's none of us that would agree 100%. But when it comes to my pastor, it is overwhelming. It's more than 95% of the time. And when God has set my pastor, you know, in my life, I'm not sitting there like trying to look for anything he's saying that's off. Not at all. If I've got to put a bunch of filters on, then I shouldn't be there. You know what I mean? And I'm not just saying that about my pastor. I'm saying it about me. If you've got to put on 15 filters to sit in this church and listen to the pastor, well, then you probably should go find the one that you don't have to wear 100 filters on. But if you're not careful, you know, see, social media has empowered people in a very negative way to feel like, you know, they're nitpicking, they're looking for something to disagree on or debate. You know, folks, we could find that with anybody. And if the devil gets us distracted by doing that stuff, we're never gonna find the overwhelming amount of material that we agree on. Folks, I've got some. You want to hear something? Here, this is rich. Are you ready for this? Billy Graham. There were some things I heard Billy Graham say one time that I disagreed with. Oh, yes. But I wish I was Billy Graham. Right? I wish. I mean, absolutely. Listen, again, probably the vast, overwhelming majority we can agree with. Kenneth E. Hagin, I've heard him say something one time that I didn't agree with. Oh, you know? Oh, my goodness. But you think I'm going to, yeah, I know, hey, you heretic. You're going to, you know. Listen, I'm going to say something. Are you ready for this? And I hope he's watching. Actually, we're not live streaming this right now. I'm going to send this clip to Reverend Greer because I love him so much. I've even heard him say one time something that I did not agree with. Oh, can you believe it? I don't even think twice. God put me with him. God put me with my pastor. And I tell you what, where I come from, 97.5%, that's an A+. Growing up, if I ever got a 97.5 on anything, which I never did, but I tell you what, if I would have, I would have been celebrating that. That's a good grade. Amen. And here's the thing. The other 3% of the time, I leave my heart open to the fact that I could be wrong. What I disagree, you know, what I heard Brother Hagin say, you know what, there's a chance he's right, and I'm the wrong one. And you know what? That's probably the case. Same with Billy Graham. Same if there's ever anything. I'm just letting you know that when I'm set with somebody, you know, I don't put on 1,000 filters. You know what I mean? And I'm not looking to find something in my pastor's preaching that I could say, oh, wait a minute. What did you mean by that? Look for the spirit of what's being said. If you're judging your man or woman of God, your teachers and your instructors, if you're judging them by the letter of the law, I'm here to tell you the letter of the law kills. You know, here's the thing. You know, and I wish I would have coined this phrase. I won't demand perfection out of you if you won't demand it out of me. Listen, I'll be gracious to you, right? You'll be gracious with me. We're going to, if you're in a family and you spend time together, it's inevitable at some time. Listen, I've already ticked somebody off in this service, right? It happens all the time. Or someone will say, and sometimes those feelings are completely justified. Do you think, you know, with all the public speaking that I have to do, do you think that there's times that maybe I just said something and didn't explain myself, or it just came out quick, or just, you know, wasn't quite worded right? Sure. You know what I mean? That happens all the time. What do you do if, you know, God sets you with a teacher, an instructor, and in this case, a pastor, you know, and you're like, wait, what did he mean by that? Who cares? Move on. Who cares? Move on. Now, if they start to preach something, I've said this before, I've said this many times, if I ever get away from preaching the word of God, well, then don't walk out of here, run out of here. You know, if I turn from Jesus, if my pastor turned from Jesus, you know, that would be a whole different thing. But I'm here to tell you that ain't going to happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This person here in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, was surrounded by God's people, the presence of God and the house of God, with God-given instructors and teachers, but didn't listen to them. God sets us in a place to be taught, and we're going to have to do what we're taught when it's from the Word. When it's from the Word. We do not, you know, mimic a pastor's personality. We don't mimic a pastor's, you know, it's not the outward things. You know, it's the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to end with this. Go to Proverbs 3 again. Here we go. Here's the second thing. So number one, be teachable. Be teachable. Can you be instructed? Can you be taught? Are you submitted in the house of God? No, that does not mean you worship the ground a pastor walks on. That's not what we're talking about. Amen. Don't have a mentality that says, this isn't for me, this is for everyone else. I don't need to change. Don't be that person. Be a person that loves the principles of God more or as much as the blessings that he's going to give. Now, we're going to get through this last part, and then we're going to open up the altar if you want to have the hands laid on you. For healing here tonight. Go to Proverbs 3 and verse 29. And now this is even a deeper heart issue. Are you ready? Second, let's talk about relationships. God wants us to conduct ourselves properly in relationships. Praise the Lord. Everyone got real excited about that. Go to Proverbs 3:29. And we're going to read verses 29 and 30. It says, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Verse 30, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Oh, wow. What we're going to talk about now is one of the most prevalent heart issues right now in the body of Christ. It is going around almost like a virus. Like people are being seduced by this kind of thinking, and that is simply this: attacking others without cause. Attacking others without cause. Folks, the Bible gives us big warnings about doing this. All right, let's go back to verse 29 and let's look at these verses a little closer. Look at in verse 29, it says, "Do not devise." Everyone say devise. "Do not devise harm against your neighbor." That word devise there, it literally means to secretly plot. It means to, you know, secretly try to do something to hurt somebody. All right? It means to plot against them when they don't even know it. Or it means to talk about them when they're not around in a negative way, pointing out all their faults, all their mistakes, all their failures. Hello? Yeah. See, look at this. Do not devise. Don't be doing something to hurt them and they have no clue that you're doing that. That you're sitting there thinking about them and wishing that they would fall or be hurt or be harmed or demoted or whatever it is. Oh, we got to watch our heart about these things. Amen. Notice in verse 29, it says, "Do not devise, do not scheme secretly or sit around wishing ill upon them." Have you ever had thoughts like that? Have you ever caught yourself with thoughts like that? Anybody? Nobody? A few people over here? Have you ever caught yourself like, you know, thinking about how somebody, you know, is ruining your life or, you know, ruining their lives, or they're moving in the wrong direction, and, you know, the devil almost wants to put a thought in your mind about being glad that it's happening? You better be careful, you know, because even though people have done us harm, and even though people have, you know, tried to reach out and hurt you before, we do not get a license to wish ill of them. We are those that cry after mercy. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, and these are heart issues that we've got to contend with. Everyone just wants healing in their body. But you understand, we've got to deal with the heart issues that arise out of relationships. And this kind of thing is happening all the time. Notice in verse 29, it says, "Do not devise harm against your neighbor." The word neighbor doesn't mean they just live next door to your house. The word neighbor means someone who's close to you. So the indication here is that this is somebody that trusts you. And now notice the rest of the verse. It says, while they live securely beside you, meaning they felt safe with you. They felt safe near you. The last person they would ever expect is you sitting around attacking or devising a scheme to hurt them or think ill or to bring them down. Do you see what this is? It's a secret plan to wish that somebody close, it could be a family member, it could be a friend, you know, it could be, you know, another Christian in your church or whoever it is. And notice this person is believing like everything's good. Everything's at rest. I'm at peace with them. Look at verse 30. It says, "Do not contend." Everyone say contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Meaning that this person, this neighbor, or this one that's close to you thinks everything's good. That the last thing they knew that, you know, you were, you know, walking in step together. Last thing you knew that, you know, life was good and you're at peace and at rest with them. But there was a scheme somewhere that they were plotting. And I'm here to tell you that can happen. Folks, it's going around, not just, you know, here locally. And actually, there hasn't been, you know, an issue recently here or anything like that. But I'm just saying, but the body of Christ, the reports, it's unreal these last few years of this stuff going on all over the place. People trying to tear down pastors, people trying to tear down, you know, leaders in the church, people trying to tear down other Christians, people that were once just totally at peace with each other, just out of nowhere deciding to try to bring them down and to, you know, work a plan against them. Attacking others without cause. God has a lot to say about this. See, what happens is that people start to enter into what I call the accusational thought phase. They start to accuse somebody in their mind. But the scripture tells us where all accusational thoughts come from.
Right.
Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan is. If you have an accusational thought against a family member, a loved one, a believer, your own spouse, I'm here to tell you that accusational thought did not come from God. God will never provide you an accusational thought against a loved one. God is a God of loyalty. God is a God of mercy. He's not like feeding you thoughts to feel like you can just start there. They shouldn't do that. They were wrong. They're awful. They're bad. They're horrible and all these things. See, that is the accusational thoughts of the enemy. He is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says that, you know, he sends seducing spirits and he starts to get us to start pointing blame at other people, picking out faults. And I'll tell you what, those seducing spirits, they'll work on somebody for months and years. Folks, that's why the Bible says we have to cast down anything in our thoughts and our imaginations that try to arise against the knowledge of God in our minds. Listen, those accusational thoughts are wrong. Oh, why didn't they do that? They should have done that. They neglect me. They're not here for me. Oh my goodness. How I've seen this. How other pastors report it all over the body of Christ. It is absolutely a downright epidemic right now in the body of Christ. People devising. See, those seducing spirits will come and they'll just try to get you to devise a plan to be upset and offended. Folks, it's awful to have a fight against somebody that they never know about. Sitting there picking a contention and working a plan against them that they have no idea about. So once they give in fully to the accusational phase, then they enter what I call the recruiting phase. People under the influence of a seducing spirit will always go out and try to recruit because they know the accusational thoughts are wrong. But they go out to convince others to feel the same way they do about somebody. Folks, I'm not talking about getting you riled up about someone who's done this to you. I'm teaching us all to make sure that we guard our hearts so we don't become that person. All of a sudden, those things are working against, and all of a sudden, why aren't they doing this? I don't like what they said. All those accusational thoughts. It's a seducing spirit. Trying to bring you down, not you bringing them down. See, it's your own, well-being that's at stake. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. Go over to chapter 2 real quickly. Wow. I'll tell you, if you find yourself, you know, filled with accusational thoughts and it's just eating your brain like a worm, you better cast that down. That ain't God. That isn't something coming to try to inspire you to go hunt someone else down. It's there to bring you down. Don't become a recruiter. Ooh, it's dangerous, and I'm going to show you right here. Look at Proverbs 2 and verse 20. It says, so you will walk in the way of good men. And this is chapter 2, by the way. I double-checked. So you will walk in the way of good men. I want to do that. Yeah. And keep the paths of the righteous. In verse 21, it says, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But look at verse 22. But the wicked will be cut off from the land. And the New American Standard says, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Now, if you're in the King James, it says the transgressors. Actually, I believe when you study the Hebrew, the word treacherous is exactly the correct word. I mean, transgressor applies. It's a good word too. But the word treacherous, it means to betray. It means to betray somebody who had no idea that you even had an issue with them. That they thought that they were at peace. Folks, if we've got any kind of treachery in our heart, that's a heart issue. If we're working some kind of plan to attack somebody or to criticize them, That's going to hurt you. Notice that our status in the land depends on how we treat people who are good to us. Amen. I'm going to say that again. Our status in the land will be determined by how well we treat those that are good to us. If someone's been good to you, don't you dare ever turn on them. I'm here to tell you. God says you will be cut off from the land. Now, God's merciful. Thank you, Lord, that we're in the age of grace. And if we found ourselves being this way, let's repent and get it right. Amen. Praise the Lord. It means to betray or turn on somebody who is a friend, who just thought everything was normal, everything was good. I had no idea that you had this ongoing fight with me in your mind. Oh, praise the Lord. We'll end right here. Oh, boy. Well, there's a verse playing on the inside of my heart. Where is that? It is in Proverbs chapter 4. You can tell I've been in the early chapters of Proverbs a lot lately, can't you tell? Look at Proverbs 4 and look at verse 16. Folks, I don't want this verse to ever describe me. But unfortunately, as a pastor, I have seen people that this verse describes. It says, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. Do you know the word evil there? I studied that word. It means adversity. They're never settled. They don't even know how to operate in life unless they're contending against somebody. Oh, wow. That word evil, it means to trouble somebody. It doesn't mean just, just pure wickedness of murder or a violent crime. It means adversity, trouble. They cannot sleep unless they're not at rest. They don't feel normal unless they're contending against somebody. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. I mean, it's like they're driven by always being at contention, always fighting with somebody. Don't ever let that verse describe you. Don't ever let that verse describe you. Go to Psalm 55 and we'll end here. Go to Psalm 55, verse 12. Praise the Lord. Boy, the NIV really knocks it out of the park, by the way, with this passage. If you happen to have the NIV Bible, I mean, it just really gets the point across. I have the New American Standard. It's very similar. I'll just read this passage. It says, for it is not an enemy who reproached me. I remember preaching on these verses many months ago. For it is not an enemy who reproached me, then I could bear it. That makes sense, right? Sure. It's logical that an enemy would just come at you. You expect that. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could at least hide myself from him. But verse 13, it says, but it is you. A man, my equal, that means a friend. But it is you, someone who is my friend, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, we walked in the house of God in the throngs of people. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That scripture is really heavy. But look at what happens in verse 15. And I'm not saying we cry out for this. We don't, but there are consequences. And here's a divine warning for turning on someone that thought they were at peace with you. Let death come deceitfully upon them. Whoa. Let them go down alive to Sheol, or the place of the dead. For evil is their dwelling in their midst. Does that tell you how God thinks about people that turn against someone who is good to them? Folks, and by the way, this is just something that, we have to get a hold of for ourselves personally. This isn't something, I don't preach this because this has happened to me recently, or, I'm thinking of anybody or any circumstances in here. I'm not aware of any, at the current moment. But this is so we guard ourselves to make sure that this mentality never gets on the inside of us. See, be not wise in your own eyes. Turn from evil, and it will be what? Healing in your body. See, it's going to be very difficult for God to move in our lives if we're scheming with or against somebody who's been good to us. Amen. And it's not just a pastoral thing either. I'm not preaching this for my benefit. You know, there's a lot of people in our lives. You know, maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's a friend. It's family. It's other church people. The devil will at some point try to stir all of us up to have accusational thoughts. Don't let it happen. Because the devil knows it is very, very destructive. Amen. God wants to deal with heart issues. He wants us to be teachable. He wants us to have a heart that's open and receptive, you know, to him and, you know, our integrity, our character, our relationship with him and our pleasing him is always the first and foremost priority. Amen. And so we all have heart issues. Those are the two. Be teachable and watch how you conduct yourselves in relationships. Folks, it is floating around in the days that we live in. And it's trying to absolute get a hold of people. Don't let it happen to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's God just helping us, you know, making sure that we're safe. Let's all just go ahead and stand to our feet for just a moment. And here in a moment, if you would like to have hands laid on you for any condition or illness or anything in your bodies, I'm going to give you an invitation here to come forward if you'd like to receive prayer and the laying on of hands. But before we do, let's just take a moment to worship God and seek him. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, you are so good. Oh, praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Yes. Praise you, Father. Faithfulness. Yes. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. Glory be to God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God. You know, there's a verse, it just keeps playing on the inside of me, and it's Proverbs chapter 3, and I think it's right around, it's verse 3. You know, and it says, you know, in the King James, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. When you study that out, the Revised Standard Version, it says this, let not faithfulness and loyalty forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find good understanding or good repute with God and man. Loyalty matters. Folks, there's going to be people in your family that don't always act right. Be loyal to them the best you can. That doesn't mean you do what they do necessarily. I'm just saying, don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on them. Praise the Lord. Married people, be merciful to each other. You're going to make mistakes, meaning you're going to see the faults in your spouse. Be merciful to them. Be loyal to them. Father, we just praise you. We worship you, Lord God. Father, we understand as a church family, there's a covenant here. We're loyal to one another. As brothers and sisters, we're loyal to one another. We're not going to devise a scheme against our neighbor, to those that are close. Father, we bless you. We're not going to contend with those that have done us no harm. Lord, we're not going to wish ill upon those that are close to us, those that are our friends. Father, we're going to cast down those seducing thoughts, those accusational thoughts. We know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, we just take this moment to search our hearts. Lord, if there be something like that in me, if there be something like that in any of us, Lord, we search that. If there's a heart issue, Father, we want to turn from that. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Glory to God. Worship you, Father. Thank you for your mercy. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we want to know you. We want to walk in your ways. Father, we want to know you and make you known. Lord, we want to act like you and talk like you, think like you do. Blessed is your name. Worship you, Lord God. Let's just worship him for a moment. We bless you, Father. We glorify you, Lord God. Glory to you, Lord God. Worship you, Lord. Yeah. Let go of those hurts. Let go of those hurts. Let go of that thing. Let go of that. The Lord has something better for you. Let go of that. He hasn't missed you. He didn't forget. Let go of that hurt and that pain. That's in the past now. Let it go. Be glad. Be glad. Be glad. Be glad that that door shut. Be glad that that door shut. Be glad that that door shut. That was the mercy of God. That was the goodness of God. That door shut. Let it go. Let it go. Hurts give way to offenses. Hurts give way to offenses. Offended is no way to live. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you. Yeah. He opens doors that no man can open. He closes doors that no man can shut. There's a door opening to you. Just because you can't see it right now doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There's a lot of things you can't see that still exist that God has for you. Be a student of the heart issues. Don't deal with somebody else. Deal with yourself. Father, we just praise you tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you'd like to receive prayer and the laying on of hands for any illness or condition in your body, please come forward.